Think about the friends that you admire or the leaders you want to imitate. What makes their lives attractive? Well, consider that as John MacArthur shows you what God's Word says about the kind of mentor you should want to follow and the kind of friend you should want to be. That's next on Grace to You Weekend. If you're a Christian, God never intended you to go it alone, to isolate yourself as you make life's big decisions, battle with sin, and study Scripture. Question is, what kind of relationships does God want you to cultivate? Well, John MacArthur will answer the question today on Grace to You Weekend as he begins a new study designed especially for students. It's titled, A Course for Life. Before we get to the lesson, John, you have some important news to pass along about a part of Grace to You's ministry that has grown a huge amount over the past couple of years.
A huge amount, Carl? Yes, that would be a very modest assessment of what has happened to this ministry in the last year plus. We have discovered with a vengeance the internet and its capabilities, and it's just staggering how the proclamation of the Word of God has gone out through the internet. Every month, visitors to our website are downloading 1 million full-length sermons. That's 1 million a month. And that's free of charge. They're all free of charge. Since we opened the Grace to You vault, it's been about 18 months that we have done that. 40 years of my Bible teaching, all available for free download. And you can download MP3 file, or you can download a transcript. It's just staggering. It took less than a year for folks to download 13 million sermons and transcripts, and now we're seeing about 50,000 sermons downloaded every day. I mean, we're all in shock. You know, we wondered, you know, is there an appetite for the Word of God? Do people care about the Word of God? How many people are out there listening? And then we opened the vault. Boy, did we find out people are hungry for the Word of God. How exciting this has been. And now there's another new way to take Grace to You with you wherever you go. We have a free app for your iPhone or your iPod Touch. That is, you can get the same benefit, 40 years of my verse-by-verse Bible preaching in your pocket, available at the touch of your fingertip on your iPhone. You can access the app for nothing, put it there, and you can get everything that we've ever taught on that app. It's just an amazing, amazing development. Another exciting development, our website now includes Bible teaching in print and audio in Chinese, Japanese, Hindi, Portuguese, Korean, Russian, and even more. Go to the website, gty.org. Continue to pray for our ministry.
Thanks, John. And now let's get to today's lesson. If you're a student, or you know a student who's facing big life decisions, the series that John begins today is designed to help students get ready for what's ahead. But no matter your age, this series shows you what it takes to honor God in your thoughts, actions, and decision-making. So stay tuned now as John launches this study called A Course for Life, with the message he calls Learning the Christian Life.
A lot of students ask me questions about discipleship. It's almost a weekly occurrence. And I thought that I might take a little bit of time to share with you some of the basic elements of discipling. What is really involved in discipling someone? What really makes up a discipling relationship? I believe that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 to the end of the chapter, verse 21, you have a good model. It's what I would call an implicit discipling model rather than an explicit one, in the sense that it doesn't say this is discipleship. It implies it in the process of delineating the truths in this particular text. Now let me give you a simple definition of the word disciple. It means a learner. Mathetes in the Greek means a learner, one who learns. And that's all a disciple is. A discipling is simply teaching someone. It's not simply didactic, it's implanting in their life a pattern of living. In fact, I have often said that the best way to define discipleship is a deep friendship with a spiritual core. It is a deep friendship with a spiritual core. It is coming alongside someone, not for the sake of instruction, but for the sake of passing on your life patterns to them.
And that means that it's not just disseminating information, it's teaching them how to live a godly life. It's walking through the world with them and passing on information in the daily struggles and issues of life. Discipling someone is reproducing in them the pattern of your own life. It's more than didactic. It's more than informational. It's much deeper than that. But there are six ingredients that Paul delineates here as he speaks regarding his relationship to the Corinthians. And I want to give you these six for your own thinking, because I believe they'll help you frame up what discipleship is all about. And you can hold your discipler to this, and you can be held to this by the person you may be discipling. Number one, and let's look at the text, first of all, in verse 14 and 15. We'll read those two verses. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Now, Paul here is saying, you're my children, you're my disciples, you're my followers. And the first reason, or the first element of that, is the discipler begets. Okay? Jot that one down. He begets. This is where the relationship really begins. Paul says, you are my beloved children. I feel responsible for you. That's why he wrote to them 1 Corinthians. That's why he wrote to them 2 Corinthians. That's why he spent 18 months of his life there. He was intimately involved in the process of nurturing them as his disciples. But it all began when he beget them. And verse 15 is where we go to see that. He says, if you were to have countless tutors. Now, this is an interesting word, paidagogos. Paidagogos. The word means moral guardians. It's not the idea of a teacher. It's the idea of someone who is hired by a family to come alongside the children in the family and guard their moral development. It would be a slave in most cases, not hired to teach them, but hired to guard them, hired to walk with them, to spend his time with them, to make sure their lives were as they ought to be, almost like a nanny might be, almost like a guardian. We could translate it, you may have 10,000, that's the Greek word, you may have 10,000 moral guardians, yet you would not have many fathers. How many fathers does anyone have? One. You only have one who begets. So you may have 10,000 people concerned with your moral development, but you only have one father, for in Christ Jesus, and hear the emphatic use of ego, I only became your father through the gospel. The discipling process begins when you beget someone, when you father them into the faith. That's where the discipling process begins. And when you have followed through on your responsibility to communicate Christ and had the privilege of leading someone to the Lord, then you become their spiritual father. And they might have 10,000 moral guardians, but they will view you in a unique relationship. They will see you as their spiritual father, having begotten them through the gospel, and there will be a bond there like no other bond. I can tell you that from personal experience. The people that I have had the privilege of leading to Christ have a far different relationship to me than any other people, because they see me as a very special instrument of God in their life. And the attachment is almost frightening. I was in Phoenix and I was in Albuquerque this week doing pastors' conferences all week long. People would come up to me tearfully, want to hug me and say, I was saved listening to you preach. I was saved listening to your radio program. I was saved reading something that you wrote. There is a bonding there that is really remarkable. And the purest, truest kind of discipling process flows out of that one-to-one relationship when one begets another through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you will find in that such a fulfilling and such a joy, because the bond of love is deep. Now you say, well, are you saying that you should never disciple somebody you haven't led to Christ? No, because let's face it, a lot of people have been led to Christ who don't have access to the person who was instrumental in leading them to Christ. Maybe the person has moved away. Maybe it's like me. They read a book or heard a tape or listened to a radio program. But just remember this, the bonding in discipleship is the purest and the most fulfilling when you have been the spiritual father in that relationship. It begins with evangelism. And if we are to be a true discipler, we are to be a true evangelist. To bring someone to Christ is what starts the whole thing. So let me just encourage you, young people, that it's essential that we be involved in the discipling element of begetting, bringing people to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The second element in discipling, after you've begotten someone, notice verse 14. He says, I don't write these things to shame you, to embarrass you, but here it comes, to admonish you. And there's the second element in the discipling process. He not only begets, but he admonishes. Now, what does it mean to admonish? Put down the word warn. He warns. That's really what it means. This is a Greek verb, noutheteo. And what it means is it means to admonish or encourage someone with a view toward impending judgment. It's warning. It's saying, look, if you continue to go the way you're going to go, the consequences are going to be serious. He says, that's why I'm writing this way to you. It's because I'm warning you about the path you're headed in. The Corinthians were in discord. They were messed up about singleness. They were messed up about marriage. They were messed up about sex. They were messed up about remarriage. They were fouled up about meat offered to idols and pagan worship. They were confused about many, many things. They were confused, as you know later on, about spiritual gifts. They were confused about the resurrection from the dead. There were all kinds of problems in that church. And Paul is saying to them, I have to warn you that if you continue in this path, you're going to face some serious consequences. I believe that's part of the discipling process. There's a warning thing here. That when you love somebody, you warn them. Certainly as a father, I warn my children out of love. Nobody says, why do you continually warn your children? Don't you love them? Wait a minute. I warn them because I love them. Don't touch that. It's hot. Don't get in there. It'll burn you. Don't walk in the street. You might get hit by a car. I mean, that's normal expression of love that says you better not do that or the consequences are going to be bad. That's what discipling does. It doesn't coddle sin. It confronts it in love. It doesn't tolerate it. You admonish. A discipling relationship confronts sin in a loving way. Hey, you do it how? As Galatians 6 says, you do it with love, but you do it. Admonish. Third factor in discipleship. This too is vital. An effective discipler begets. An effective discipler warns. Thirdly, an effective discipler loves. And I just draw this out of verse 14 where he says, to admonish you as my beloved children. Paul, we think of him always, you know, as this great mind, this analytical, critical thinker, this massive intellect. But he had a heart of tremendous compassion. He had a gentleness about him. He had a meekness. He had a caring spirit, and it's manifested in the way he loved. He loved deeply, and he loved profoundly, and he loved unhesitatingly, and he loved sacrificially. And he says to these Corinthians, my beloved children. And in so doing, he cracks a little window on his feelings toward them and says, I love you. And let me tell you something, young people, you will never effectively disciple anyone that you do not love. Because it is the love that you show to them that binds them to you. That's the attraction in the relationship. That's the bonding element. As you demonstrate your love to them, they hold tightly to you because love is the greatest of all things to experience. You say, what do you mean by love? You mean feelings? Not just that. I mean basically sacrifice. How does somebody know you love them? When you sacrifice for them. If you say, hey, I want to disciple you, I really do, and they say to you, could we meet? I have a real burden. Could we meet and pray? Oh, I'm sorry. Let's see. It'll be, how about next Tuesday at 4? The message you just sent is, look, I want to disciple you. It's a duty I'd like to perform, but I'm not really too concerned about you, to be honest with you. You are sending loud signals to that person that you don't love them, and love is the bond that holds the relationship together. So discipleship means begetting, it means admonishing, and it means loving, which means sacrificing myself for you. I believe that some of you, because it's typical of any group of Christian people, will make it through most of your life without ever setting aside any significant things in your life for the sake of anybody else. You will do it until maybe you learn the hard way and you wake up to find that you don't have anybody left in your circle of friends. You don't have any relationships that have any depth at all because you're not giving up anything to make those relationships what God would have them to be. Number four. The fourth element in effective discipleship is to set an example. It is more important what you do than what you say. Whatever you may say or not say, certainly it can be strengthened by your effectiveness as a communicator, but the real issue here is exemplary. Look at verse 16. Paul says, I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. Be imitators of me. Pattern your life after me. And that's what a discipler has to say. I want you to be like me. Does that put any back pressure on you? I mean, if you're discipling someone, you say, be like me. Now, that ought to put some heat on you, right? If you expect them to have a prayer life, then you better have one. If you expect them to have a time in the Word of God, you better have one. If you expect them to love the Lord with all their heart, then you better do that. If you expect them to be sacrificial Christians, then you better be one, because that's exactly what they'll pick up, the level of your own life pattern. You see, a true discipleship relationship is intimate enough for that to be manifest. It's intimate enough for that to be manifest. And frankly, young people, you probably right now have the greatest possible training ground on the face of the earth to learn the discipling process. The impact, the potential impact for the discipling process here may be the greatest it'll ever be in your life, unless you wind up with a career in a submarine or something like that. But you have a tremendous opportunity here to live an exemplary life and to impact and affect probably the widest range of people you ever will. And the potential for personal one-to-one impact of an exemplary life is great. And that's the heart and soul of the discipling process. So Paul says, imitate me. And that's what the discipler has to say, imitate me. You see me in the morning, you see me at night, you see me all through the day, you see my reactions to difficulty, you see my reactions to good things, you see how I use my time, how I use my money, how I use my eyes, my ears, everything, my body. It's all there for you to see. Verse 17 says, and following up the same thing, for this reason, that is the reason that I want you to imitate me, I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he'll remind you of my ways which are in Christ. Paul says, I've reproduced myself in Timothy, and since I want you to be like me, I'm sending him because he's already like me. So it's a matter of setting an example. Let people come alongside you and learn how you live, how you think, how you react. Set the example. Number 5, an effective discipler teaches. He begets, he warns, he loves, he sets an example, he teaches. Paul at the end of verse 17 says, I teach everywhere in every church. So he says, I want you to follow my pattern. I want you to follow my pattern as exemplified in Timothy. He will remind you of my ways which are in Christ. He'll show you how I lived, and though they're the same ways that I teach everywhere. So there's another component in discipling. There is teaching. You say, what do I do in this process? Well, for years and years, I've discipled men by taking them through books of the Bible, teaching them the things of the Bible, teaching them theology, teaching them all kinds of things. That's part of it. I've also recommended many books that I love and books that I think are very important that I encourage them to read and give them instruction in areas of Christian development, biblical truth, doctrine, and so forth. That's a part of it. You give them principles and you give them precepts. Principles can only go so far. Teaching can only go so far. Teaching tells me what I am to do. Teaching shows me my duty. Example proves to me it's possible. That's good. That's encouraging. Because if all I got was principles, 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 and I looked at my own life, I'd say, I can't hack it. I can't make it. So you show me someone who is, and I say, hey, not only is this my duty, but it's possible. So you teach the principles, you teach the precepts, you give people the Word of God, you give them good material, good books to read, whatever you want to give them in the discipling process, and then in your example, you show them that responding to those principles is possible. And then the last principle, number 6. And let's just say he disciplines. He disciplines. The discipler disciplines, or she disciplines, either one. Would you notice in verse 18, some of you have become arrogant, and you don't think I'm coming to you. Paul says, some of you people I've poured some of my life in. You don't think I'm going to come back to Corinth, so you're just out on your own, doing your own thing, and you're proud about it. But verse 19, I will come to you. I will come to you if the Lord wills. And I'm going to find out, not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. I'm going to find out if you're all talk or if you've really got some clout. For the kingdom of God doesn't consist in words, but in power. So what do you desire? Look at this, verse 21. Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? What's he saying? He's saying even when we're severed in that discipling relationship, even when we've separated, I'm going to come back to you And if you think you can get away with anything, you're wrong. Because I'm going to confront you. And I'm going to confront your arrogance and find out if you've really got the clout you claim to have. So he's saying, you better get your act together so that when I come to you, I don't have to come with a rod, because if you've got things right with the Lord, I can come in a spirit of love and gentleness. Now, what I want you to see in this point is this, that there's a sense in which you never lose the disciple. People say to me, how long do you disciple someone before you give them up? Let me tell you something. Once you've discipled someone effectively, you never give them up the rest of your life. I had a guy that I discipled for 3 years. I poured my life into that guy. And we separated because he moved to another area. I heard about him being involved in sinful things. I basically enacted 1 Corinthians. I went to him. I confronted him. I disciplined him. I went with a rod in that kind of situation. And I said, "You, out of sight is not out of mind. We have a relationship, and I want to confront that sin which is in your life." And I called him back to repentance. That's part of it, too. Now, you may not be able to follow up everybody that you've influenced, but the need to follow up. And so he says to the Corinthians, hey, I'm coming. I'm coming to see you. And he writes a letter. And I hope when I get there, I'm going to find that you can take me in love and gentleness rather than with a rod. Now, how then do we disciple? Beget, warn, love, set an example, teach, and discipline when discipline is necessary. That really is the simple stuff of which discipleship is made.
That's John MacArthur speaking in the chapel at the Master's College, where he serves as president. The title of his current study here on Grace to You Weekend, A Course for Life. Now, friend, keep in mind that this study is available in a 10-CD album. Get a copy to review yourself or to give to a college or high school student you know, or anyone who you know who is serious about living a life that honors God. To order the CD set, call us or go to the website today. Our toll-free number here is 1-800-55-GRACE. And the web address is gty.org. A Course for Life is an ideal resource to put in the hands of a loved one who will graduate from high school or college in a few weeks. This 10-CD album is reasonably priced and shipping is free. Again, place your order by phone, 1-800-55-GRACE, or online at gty.org. You can also get any sermon from the series free in the MP3 format. Just download from the Grace to You website today. And if you've been strengthened by what you've heard today, please tell us about that. You can send an email or make a phone call or use the regular mail to share how the broadcast or perhaps one of John's recent radio studies has helped you dig deeper into the truth of God's Word. Call us toll free at 1-800-55-GRACE. Or send an email to letters@gty.org. If you're using the regular mail, the address is Grace to You Weekend, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And now for John MacArthur and the entire staff, I'm Carl Miller. Thanking you for joining us today. Keep in mind that the television program can be seen Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378 and also online at gty.org. And then join us here for the next opportunity to unleash God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You Weekend.